Dear congregation, we have the privilege this afternoon of witnessing or being installed as an elder. And often we use that term, serve as elder, serve as deacon. It's such an important term, serve. It's such an important term, not only for elders and deacons and pastors, but so important for all of us to serve. And that's really what our text is about this afternoon. When it speaks in verse 45 of the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us listen then to this text under the theme, the ministry of the Son of Man. 3 points. First, as example. Second, as source. And third, as foundation. The ministry of the Son of Man, as example, as source, and as foundation. Here in Mark 10, the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he goes there, he begins to tell the disciples about his coming sufferings. His mind, his heart is occupied with those sufferings that are awaiting him there in Jerusalem. And it's in the midst of that that these two disciples come to him and they say, "We have a question. Please do whatever we ask." And he says, "Well, what do you want?" And they say, "Grant that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left when thou comest into thy kingdom, into glory." On the one hand, it's striking, isn't it, that they see glory awaiting the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, it's such a contrast. His focus at this point is that suffering that awaits him. And they are focused on glory. But it's a glory not just for the Lord Jesus, but a glory for themselves. They want to sit on the right and on the left. They want to sit in positions of glory. They want glory for themselves. Shall we look down on them? We can say, "Disciples, that's proud. That's proud of you." Yet maybe as we say that to the disciples, then we have to also reflect on ourselves or not. That pride, wanting to rise above others, wanting to be greater than others, wanting others to look up to us, wanting others to serve us, wanting to become something, can be at work, can be in the home, can be at school, can be also in church, can be in relation to office bearers, wanting to be an office bearer, to be something, to have a position, to have something, can also be as office bearers, that there is that temptation of pride that makes us want to gain the favor and the approval and the esteem of people, and that determines what we say and what we do as office bearers. Pride wants to lift ourselves up. But listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus in verse 43. He says, "Whoever will be great among you shall be your minister, shall be your servant. Whoever will be chief will be servant of all." That is a law in the kingdom of God. And when we ask, what does it look like then? to be a servant of all, then the Lord Jesus sets himself as an example of what it is to be servant of all. And that's why he says, even in our text, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. You see it? The Son of Man. This is the one who was the eternal Son of God, who became the Son of Man. This is the one who was the Son of Man in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and languages and nations should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. He is the fulfillment of that great prophecy concerning the Son of Man who will have such great dominion and power and be served. And yet here he says the Son of Man did not come simply as a king and said, "Who will serve me?" No, he humbled himself to serve. It's astounding that the greatest king that this world has ever seen came to serve. And this one who is none less than the Son of God, God of God, we confess, light of light, very God of very God, he came to serve. He sets himself as the greatest example of service. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men to do the will of his Father. And that service involved him ministering to sinners. You just think of it, this the Son of God come in the flesh. And there are his little creatures who've rebelled against him and sinned against him. And what does he do? He comes to serve. So that when a blind man cries out unto him that I may receive my sight, he serves him with healing and eyesight. And when another comes to him and bows before him as a leper, unclean, he touches him and serves him with cleansing. And when there's that paralyzed man who comes through the roof, he serves him with forgiveness and with ability to walk. He went about serving those who came to him. He served also his disciples. He served them with instruction. He served them with grace. You see that great example of that in the upper room, don't you? None of the disciples wanted to serve. Leave the towel there. Leave the basin of water there. That's not for me. I'm not a servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes, and he gets that towel, and he gets that basin, and he washes the feet of his disciples. He came to serve, to minister. And after the foot washing, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord. That's who I am. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." To serve. If the one who has all glory so humbled himself to serve, who are we to rise up? I think we are more important than other people, and service is for other people and not for me. To serve. He's the example. And that word for serve here is actually diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. The word is used for a man who would serve food. It's a beautiful picture, not just for deacons, but also for elders. To be God's servant who serves, not in a restaurant where you get a menu and what do you want and you just give whatever they want, but to be a servant of a great king who sets a great feast and prepares all the food and knows what his guests want and what will be delicious for them and serves that feast, those guests, according to the wishes and the will of the king. That's service. Serving God and ministering to others. What an example Christ is for every office bearer. The church doesn't exist for the consistory, but the office bearers exist to serve the congregation. It's not about our name. It's not about our greatness. But to be a servant of God, ministering to the congregation. The Lord Jesus is an example for every one of us. What is our calling in life? Is it to get a name for ourselves, to become great, or to serve? Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I have given you an example, he says, to follow. Someone can say, well, that's easy to say. Was that easy for Christ to say? Was that easy for Christ to do? To humble himself so low as to serve, and you think of all that his service involved? That's not what I meant. It's easy to talk about service. It's another thing to actually live as a servant. It's not just difficult. It's impossible. And that's why Christ is not only the example, but he's also the source of the grace to serve. Our second point. The ministry of the Son of Man as a source of grace. The only way you and I can serve is by being served by Christ. Have you learned that lesson? That you're no longer pleased with your own service for the Lord. You no longer think that the church owes so much for all that you do. You no longer have so much to say about all the good you can do for the Lord. But that you've learned, left to myself, I'm a mass of pride, a mass of selfishness, self-centeredness, of coldness, and not service. Left to myself, there's not service but sin. Sin that can sometimes be painted over with the appearance of service, but it's still about myself at the root of it. If you learn that lesson, left to yourself, you don't serve. It's exactly when we learn that lesson that we realize we need more than Christ as an example, and that if Christ was only an example, we would never be servants of him. We need him to be the source of that grace, him to make us servants and make us live as servants. God knew that. God knew that if he only brought Christ into the world as an example of service and said, this is what a service looks like, if that's all there was, there wouldn't be a single other servant in the world. But Christ is not only an example for us to follow, he is the source of that grace to make us servants. What a message that is as well. It's such an encouraging message also for office bearers. Why are we to give ourselves as office bearers to prayer? It's because the source of the grace is not me. The source of the grace is him received in the way of prayer. He comes to his servants and he says, I'm not only the example, I'm the source of everything you need. Receive it all from me. What do you lack? Do you lack wisdom? I am your wisdom to teach you wisdom. You find yourself so weak. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you find you lack zeal? I am the source of all the zeal that you need. Do you lack that self-denial and that humility? I'm the one who will teach you. Do you lack that love? I'm the source of it all. You find yourself so insufficient. Your sufficiency is in me. Whatever grace you need is found in the source of it all, in Christ who came to minister. He's the one who came to give that grace to all his servants to enable them to serve. What a master. To go a step further, he came to minister. That also is a secret to all blessing upon human ministry. The most eloquent preacher you would ever receive, and the clearest teaching, and the most earnest home visits, and the most loving pastors and caring for their souls of the congregation would be in vain if it wasn't for the Lord blessing those means so that he would use, can I put it this way, office bearers as his serving tray by which he brings that grace to give it to the congregation. He's the one who ministers grace through office bearers. He still serves. And that's why, congregation, we need not have any expectation in office bearers in the sense that we put our confidence in office bearers. But hope in the Lord to use them to serve us with the grace that we need. Isn't that what it's about? You aren't content just with having office bearers doing their tasks and having ministers preach from the pulpit. Is this not what we need? This great Christ among us, serving out his grace, giving it away, bringing it home to our hearts and to our lives so that we receive of it in such a personal way. That's what he's come to be, and that's what he still is today. And the question for us, in general and so personal, is this: do you have work for this Christ to do? Do you? Do you have need that only he can fill? Do you have problems that only he can address? Who here has a problem right here? Such a hard heart. He says, I'm here to minister grace, to give you a heart of flesh. Who here has a problem of unbelief? Unbelief, which is such a wretched thing. He says, I'm here to minister grace to believe. Who here finds himself so blind, so foolish? You read the Bible, you still don't understand it. Christ says, I'm here to minister, to give eye salve that you may see. Who here finds himself so lukewarm, so busy with the things of this world? And he says, I'm here to minister that grace, to revive, to refresh, to enliven. Who here feels so weak in the midst of the struggle, the spiritual battle, in the midst of the temptation and the sin that there is, and you feel you're giving in? Christ is here to minister that grace, that strength. He's come to minister, to give it. Who here, in the midst of affliction, is overwhelmed, and at times doesn't know how he can go on in the midst of that burden, in the midst of that trouble, whatever it may be? Christ is the one who is the source of all the grace to continue on. He has come to minister, and nothing can be an obstacle for him. Everything wrong with us only confirms what a Savior we need, who isn't just an example, but the source of all the grace that we need. Shall we then not confess to him what we need from him? Not hide it. Not just struggle on our own and try to, can I put it that way? To give him work to do. Lord, here I am. Minister also to me. And as we pray that, to also be where he ministers grace. Because it's through his word that he does. Through his word. And that if we desire that grace that he ministers, to also know that it's through the preaching of his word that he gives it away. That it's through even office bearers coming to our homes that he gives that grace to open our homes for them, and to that they would be means in God's hand to address us in our need. That we would be in the classes and societies and other places where the word is opened, where he gives his grace. That we would be with that open word of God, because it's through his word that he answers those prayers and he gives his grace. Isn't that what we see in Mary? Remember, Martha was so busy, working, serving, providing. 'Twas in love, but still misguided. Because Mary realized what was most important. That is to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to be ministered unto by him in her needs. That's the posture of a servant. At his feet, receiving from him. When you think of that, then it can also be someone who says, it sounds so nice. But I think, why would he ever minister to me? Why would he ever fill me with that grace? And then we see as our final point, the ministry of the Son of Man is not only an example, not only a source, but also a foundation for being servants. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom. A ransom is a redemption price that sets a person free. Can be a slave in bondage there, under the dominion, in the captivity, you could say, of that master. And a redemption price is someone who comes along and he purchases that slave from that owner and he sets him free and he can now go. Or it can be, there's a man as a hostage And he's there, captured, and at ransom price, sets him free from being a hostage, from being a prisoner. The heart of what the Lord Jesus did was pay a ransom price to set sinners free. That means something, doesn't it? Something about us by nature. That by nature, our problem isn't just that we have this sin and, oh, there I failed to serve the Lord and, yeah, the yesterday as well. The problem is not just that we don't serve God enough. Our problem by nature is that we are not servants of God at all. Rather, we are sinners who can only daily increase our debt before God, who daily seal our condemnation to death, who daily request Him to leave us in the slavery of sin as our sin demands we be left in that slavery of sin as captives of the devil. Because of our sin, God's holy justice demands we remain in that prison house, and He will not release us until His justice is satisfied. He will not receive us as subjects and servants in His righteous kingdom until He can view us as righteous, and that's our problem. You come to realize that. That's my natural problem. These chains, because of my willful rebellion, because of my guilt, because of my sin. And that nothing I do can deliver me from this captivity, from this prison, from these chains, from this sin, from this sentence to death. That's the worst thing. The sooner we learn that, the better. Because it makes this text so wonderful. Christ came to give His life a ransom for many. He didn't just give His time and possessions in servanthood. He gave His life. That's the greatest act of service. He gave Himself, His very soul, His all, offered up as a sacrifice to God for sin. God made that holy and righteous Son of God, a Son of Man, to be sin. He laid on Him the iniquity of those many. And Christ stood in their place, stood as guilty before God, satisfied the justice of God by bearing that whole punishment that sin deserved. To see Him serving, doing it all alone. There are no crowds to encourage Him to continue on the work. There's only crowds that say, "Away with Him, crucify Him." There are no servants to help Him in the work. All the disciples forsook Him and fled. And there He is, serving alone, the only pleasing servant of the Lord. There He is standing before Pilate. Led away to crucifixion. With nails through His hands and feet. Hoisted upon the cross. Serving. Then there's nothing to see anymore because it becomes black. And in the blackness, He gave His soul as an offering for sin as God poured out upon Him the curse due to sin. And out of that blackness comes the cry, "Why hast Thou forsaken me?" Serving. Offering His soul as a ransom for sin. Gave His soul as a ransom price, His body and soul, I should say, His whole being, offered up to the justice of God. And God's justice was satisfied with that payment, so satisfied that he could say, "It is finished. The payment has been given. The ransom price has been provided to the Father, and the Father is pleased with that price, and on the basis of that price, he comes and he sets sinners free. Free from the prison, free from condemnation, free from slavery to sin, free to be a servant of him. The secret is this ransom price." He shed his blood to set free many, it says, not just a few, many. It also says, not for all, but many. He did not intend to save all. His death was not just a making of salvation possible for all, as if it still then depended on man to contribute something. He paid the ransom price for many. Who are they? How does he find them? As sinners. Period. Not as humble and contrite and desirous and thirsting, and as sinners, period. For such he shed his blood, and such he sets free. If you are not a servant of God in this true sense of the word tonight, only one thing will set you free: the blood of Christ as that ransom price. So that you would give up all other hope and only plead the blood of Christ that sets free to be a servant of him. To be a servant. What a blessing. What a blessing. To have him find you in all your sin and bondage. Him expose that to you so you can't hide it and you can't minimize it and you can't just go on your way, but to confess it before him and for his blood to cleanse you, to restore you to God, to make you a servant. Nothing can be compared to that. We confess in the Lord's Day 13, "Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has redeemed us, soul and body, from all our sins, not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property." My friend, if that is what Christ has made you, his own property, isn't that the very grace that makes you want to serve him? Serve him. It's not about you anymore. It's not about your name. It's not about your honor and about lifting yourself up above others. It's about being before the face of the Savior who humbled himself. Oh, let me serve him. By being served of him. It's a circle, isn't it? Redeemed, to find in him the source of all grace, to desire to conform to his example as a servant. It's a life of a servant, is a life of continued dependence upon this great Son of Man. His blood to deliver, his spirit to renew. It all comes from him who comes to us tonight as the one who ministers that grace which he has purchased by his ransom price and sacrifice. He stands before us. What do you have for him? Is it need? He comes to minister. He says, "Open wide thy mouth. This my covenant word I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Amen.